Brother Bill, ladies, thank y'all for leading us this morning. I tell you, in the struggle and the battle we're in, I'm often like King Jehoshaphat. If you was to look in, which we're not going to be there this morning, but if you was to look in the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, I believe it is, 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat was found in a position where he didn't know what to do next. He had three armies that were within 25 miles of them. That would be like pretty much having armies strategically placed there at Scuba, about to attack us right here today. And I want to tell you, we are in no doubt a battle every day. Our country's in a fight and a battle. And what Jehoshaphat did was, when he got the news, first thing that came to him, it gripped him with fear. Scripture says that he feared. And fear is always the first response of the flesh. But fear is crippling if we don't handle fear the right way. If we don't confront the fear that we have with the grace of God and the truth of God, fear will manipulate us and drive us to make decisions that are opposed and contrary to God's ways and only will harm and hurt ourselves and other people. We can either retaliate and destroy, or we can become a rescuer and a deliverer. Well, Jehoshaphat became a rescuer and a deliverer. First thing he did after fear gripped his heart is that he sought God's face. He prayed. He went to the Lord. First things were first. He sought God's face. He called on the people of God in that day to fast with him and seek the Lord. And they cried out to God, and he said these things. And about verse number 12, 20, somewhere in that general area, he said these words, "Lord, we don't have any power to deal with what's in front of us. Lord, we don't know what to do. And Lord, our eyes are upon you." That simple step. He reminded God of how faithful he had been to his people and how good he has been. And he sought him and he prayed and God gave him a word. But he was humble and honest and just said, "Lord, we don't have the power. We don't have it. Ain't in us to fight this fight. We cannot defeat these armies that have come against us. We are defenseless against them. We don't know the next step to take. We don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon you." And I want to tell you, I don't think you'll ever go wrong by taking the same steps that he took. And what happened was God came through, spoke a word to him, through the prophet, and told him in the morning, "This is what I want y'all to do. I want y'all to take out, and I want you to go fight against these armies. But when you do, I want you to put the choir out in front of you, the singers, and let them start singing about my mercy." And all they did was step out and start singing of the mercy of God, that God was merciful. And as the scripture teaches us, what does it mean to fear God? It means the hope in his mercy. And they just called on the mercies and the blessings of God. When they showed up to the battle, the armies that they was about to fight had done killed themselves. They were laid out for days upon days. It took them several days just to pick up the spoils, the remnants that were on the ground, and get them back to Jerusalem. Never had to fight a day. The battle was fought before the war. And it was fought in the mind and in the heart of the people. Is that either they could yield to themselves and their way of thinking and crumble under fear, or they can turn to Jesus and trust what he said. And when they did, he always leads us in triumph. Every single time. Amen? Amen. Won't you take your copy of God's revelation and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. We are only a couple days left in the book of 2 Corinthians. I don't know if I've told y'all this before, but I'd imagine I have, that if there was a book that I value the most in the Word of God, I'd have to say it's 2 Corinthians. That's my favorite Bible book. My favorite chapter. Have I ever told y'all that? What's my favorite chapter? Chapter number 5. My favorite verses 14 through 21. It's just my favorite book. I love the message of the book of 2 Corinthians. I love the message of the entire Word of God. But 2 Corinthians just always speaks to me. It's just one of those books that I just gravitate to over and over and over again. And a lot of the reasons is just the diversity of the book. And it covers so much about the believer and the believer's life. And it deals with the real issues of suffering for the cause of Jesus and the trials and the troubles. If we was to look in chapter number 1 of the book, it helps us with verses 3 through 11. And you even go past that. It teaches us that in Christ Jesus, all the promises of God are yes and amen. That in Christ, all the promises that God has for us are yes to us. They are amen to us. We can celebrate them. They are true. They are our blessings. They are our hope, and we can cling to them. But in verses 3 through 11, he teaches us that God uses everything in our life, whether we're going through trouble, as we are, or whether we're being comforted, as we are. God uses all that to bring about comfort and salvation to other people. You don't go through anything as a believer without God using it to bring good and glory to Himself and good to other people. Anything you go through. How many of y'all been through a few things? How many right now your mind is your biggest enemy? How many of you struggle with thoughts in your mind and thoughts about yourself and thoughts about society and thoughts about people and things like that? How many of you get offended super easy? I mean, it's easy to offend you. See, scriptures teach us, number one, that God is able to use those things. Now, does God want us to be easily offended? I don't believe He does. Easily offended tells more about us where we are with the Lord than where we're not with the Lord. It's like a child. You know, kids get really offended easy. They take things really personal at times. And if I'm easily offended, because Jesus is our greatest example of that, I'm thankful that He wasn't offended and got off course. Amen? He stayed the course, and boy, was he manipulated by people and misused by people, and people tried to trip him up and try to harm him and try to hurt him and mock him and laugh at him and spit on him and did everything they could to offend him, but they couldn't offend him. They couldn't offend him. Why? Because of his relationship with his Father. It superseded everything else. And that, as we're growing in Christ, the more intimately we are with Him and the Father, the less offended we become when people don't see things our way or do things the way we like them to do. And therefore, it will show either our maturity or where in areas of our life we need to grow in. Amen. Because I may not be offended in one area, but something else you may do or say to me may offend me more than another area. Are y'all like that? Why? Because we all have a common nature, and that common nature is fallen, it's corrupt, and it wants to yield to itself, and it wants to pity itself, and it wants to feel bad for itself. But when I can take this thought captive, that God tells me in 1 Corinthians 1, 3 through 11, that nothing comes your way, Sandy, and nothing's going to come my way. Nothing's going to happen to Rusty or Pam or Keith. Nothing's going to happen to Brother Pat or Miss Shannon. Nothing's going to take place within Bill and Karen's life or Stephanie's life. None of us that God's not going to use to route and bring comfort to people and to bring His salvation message to a world that needs Jesus. Everything. Amen? The good, the bad, and the ugly. He is able to use it. So we can take that thought captive. We have to. Because remember, we are in a war, Pam. We are in a battle, an engagement, a conflict with this society that we live in, within our mind that we possess. That's why we have to take every thought captive under the obedience of Jesus Christ, because we're in a struggle. Amen. I get over into chapter number 2. And chapter 2 teaches me that when Christ leads me, He's going to lead me in triumph and victory. He's going to lead me in triumph and victory. And He's going to diffuse the aroma of Christ out of my life. Remember last week we talked about that, one of the clearest, most beautiful smells that a person diffuses is that aroma of Christ. And one way that we do that is when we forgive people. Being forgiven. When we forgive folks, when we're quick to... Aren't you glad Jesus is quick to forgive? Amen. Man, if He held a grudge against you and me, you think we'd be in trouble?
Yeah.
Woo! Man, we had a... Did we do a Gerber slap? Was that last week or the week before? Yeah, Chris helped us out with that too. Oh, that was the week before. Whatever that was. Some of y'all asking, what's a Gerber slap? Y'all want to demonstrate that one more time? Look, some of y'all, use Rusty, huh? Hey, when He leads us in triumph. He diffuses the aroma of Himself out of our life. And one of the clearest ways that happens is when we're willing to forgive those that offended us. When we forgive them. When we forgive them. Quick to forgive and show mercy. And boy, people smell Jesus on us when we forgive folks like Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And it's something that we want to do. As a matter of fact, if we're not willing to forgive one another for being wrong for whatever reason, what does the Scripture tell us? That our fellowship with the Lord will be hindered as well?
Yes.
And what did I tell y'all? There's not one single person on the planet that is worth getting outside of the will of God for.
Come
on. Nobody is worth getting out of the will of God over. But if you don't forgive people and you hold a grudge and it becomes anger and bitterness, that you have problems in a relationship and reconciling that, that you letting that person hinder you from the will of God.
Amen.
And there's nobody worth that. Nobody is worth you neglecting or being severed from the vine. I need to stay connected to Jesus. And if I let something Stephanie do or Miss John Etta do or Mr. Bud or Bill or Keith or Brandon do something to me that I just can't let go of, and it just keeps hindering in me and festering in me and becoming like an old a sore, kind of like, have y'all ever had a rock in your shoe? How many of y'all wear them Crocs every once in a while because they're easy to slip on, go outside, and you don't mind? Any of y'all have any of those? Man, them things pick up everything in their brother, don't they? Especially ones with the holes in it. I mean, sticks and debris and rocks. I mean, every 10 minutes you're trying to kick one of them out. And you know when you're walking in them, Bill, when you got a rock in it. Are you with me? Well, you see, we know that too when somebody is like that pebble that's done got caught in our shoe, and we take a step and we feel it when we think about them or we see them or we look at them or something. We just need to deal with it, because just like you want to get that rock out of the shoe, you're not going to get it out unless you forgive them and release them. Because if you don't, your walk's going to be hindered. And it's not worth it. Amen? Say it with me. Nobody is worth it. Getting out the will of God. Nobody. Also, if God put somebody on your heart to go talk to and go see, you can go love on and share Jesus with, or just be kind to, or befriend, but you're not willing to do that, you can't let that person get you out of the will of God. Amen?
Amen.
Is there any dollar value worth getting out of the will of God?
No.
None. Meaning, if it's going to cost us this amount to do this amount, to reach this amount of people, is it worth it to get out of the will of God, not to put in what we got to put in to get it done? Just think about it. But see, God may put somebody on our heart that He wants us to bless, to help out on an individual basis. Nobody else. Scripture often teaches us when you do things, don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. Simply saying, do it anonymously. You don't have to go tell everybody who did it. It's nothing wrong with you giving to somebody and helping somebody out and blessing them. What's wrong is if you go broadcast it to everybody and let everybody know what you did. Are you with me? And I was thinking about that. I didn't put that note on there. Miss Popejoy put on there, and as I read it, says, help yourselves. Give thanks to the Lord. And everybody said?
Amen.
But it says, help yourselves and give thanks to the Lord for Pastor Nick and Steph. I'm not telling you that. Miss Popejoy put that on there. But you're welcome to everything up there. But what we want to do is that we want Jesus to lead us and lead us in triumph so that the aroma of Christ can flow out of our flesh. Chapter 3, you get into chapter 3, and chapter 3 is Paul is simply saying we're just not sufficient for these things. Who is sufficient for these things? The only sufficiency we have to do this work that He's called us to do is the calling upon our life. Is the calling upon our life. To lay our lives down, to be a written epistle, to be a letter, the letter of Christ to those that we love and lead. You get into chapter 4. Chapter 4 is all about the power of the light of the gospel penetrating our hearts and how God puts us through difficult things and delivers us over to death so that the life of Christ can be manifested out of our mortal flesh. So when I'm forgiving folks and when I'm loving on people and I'm going through things in my life, I can expect to go through hard and difficult things because it's in those hard and difficult things that God manifests Jesus out of my life. And if I'm not careful and if I don't expect to go through these things and when they come my way, I'm just going to get put in a tailspin when I think everything's going to go kosher for me. Because I want to tell you, you ain't going to walk with Jesus and be problem-free. You're not going to walk in this world and be problem-free. Amen? You're better off walking with Jesus in the problems than you are walking and not having Him. And nobody is worth getting out of the will of God for. Nobody. Including ourselves. Including ourselves. Pride is an ugly beast, ain't it? Jealousy and envy. They just cruel beasts. Man, they'll make you push away from a feast that God puts before you to go after crumbs and nasty stuff. I mean, it'll push you away from feasting on Jesus and walking with Him and manifesting His love. And if you're not careful, you can watch things on the news and hear about things going on in our society and they'll make you angry. They should burden us, amen. But if it begins to make you angry and you become apathetic where you just throw your hands up and quit doing anything, or if you become cynical that you're just angry and mad at everybody and nothing is right, all those are wrong emotions. I know that we'll feel them all when we hear and see these things. But man, we got to take it captive, look to Jesus, be quick to forgive, show His grace and His mercy. And I'm telling you, God will use us in this day to manifest His glory. We get some pretty good sunsets out here. Y'all seen some pretty, pretty sunsets. I'd imagine all throughout the country in various places and parts of the world, there are times when sunsets are pretty, prettier than they are at other times. But on a clear, clear blue sky day and the sun is setting, those are pretty. But you know, the prettiest sunsets normally happen after a storm comes through. Y'all ever notice that? And when storms have come through and it's still got remnants of the clouds, the atmospheric changes that have taken place, the heavens have been stretched out and things are going on and that sun setting, man, you talk about can capture some pretty skies. The heavens declare the glory of God, and it takes storms sometimes to see the prettiest sunsets out there. Well, the same thing applies in our society. A lot of times atmospheric changes, storms in our society, like Tupelo and various places, when those things are going on, it's usually in the midst and then after those things take place that some of the most beautiful displays of grace and mercy can be displayed and people see Jesus in us. Storms. We follow His lead. We let Him bring us into things that diffuse the aroma of Christ. We get into chapter 5. Oh, teaching us how to live and walk by faith. Teaching the fact that we're going to all stand before Jesus one day. And we're going to have to stand before Him at that judgment seat of Christ. And what a fearful and trembling thing that is, knowing we'll give an account for all our deeds. I'm thankful that my sin's been paid for. And I won't have to give an account for my sin. I'll give an account what I didn't do for Him and what I neglected to do, what I could have done, But my sin has been covered in the blood.
Amen.
That's worth shouting about. Amen. And the Scripture says that we should live no longer for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose again for us. He's given us a ministry of reconciliation so that we can reach people with this redeeming message of Jesus. Get into chapter number 6. Paul saying, look, we've done it in this and we've done it in that. We've done it for this reason and for that reason. And we've done it by this power and that power. You get into chapter 7, he begins to tell them, that, look, I wrote you these things out of the goodness and the love of my heart, that God would grant us repentance. And repentance is the work of godly sorrow so that we can be right with the Lord. Get into chapter 8, it's all about, chapter 8 and 9 is all about the faithfulness of God to bless us when we are faithful to Him.
Amen.
When we're willing to sacrifice and give and help one another, God says we'll have everything we need to do any work He's called us to do, and we'll have an abundance to do it, and it will be a blessing to Him and everybody we come in contact with for His glory. He is able to make all grace abound toward you. That you have an all sufficiency in all things for every good work. I want to tell you, chapter 9 and about verse number 8 is one we want to take and run with. God is able to give us what we need for every good work. Then you get into chapter 10. Let's look at this for a moment. Chapter 10. Look what he says in verse number 3. For though we walk, and the word walk has the idea of the word live, as we live in or among the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons or the tools of our assignment, our warfare, are not common, not natural to men, not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know, when we look at that passage right there, we're talking about the difference between common things and uncommon things. It's common for our society to fight one another with words of slander and words of hate, with using weapons and firearms and those types of things. That's a natural, that's a common thing. One way how we fight tells a whole lot about us. If I use words of gossip, and if I use words of slander, if I like to use my fist or my feet, or I use a weapon, whatever my weapon of choice in fighting a battle tells a lot about me. You see, but we don't battle with common weapons today as a believer. We use uncommon tools. Things like praying. Things like seeking God's face. Things like words of life. Things like yielding and letting people walk over us and misuse us and abuse us. You're thinking, man, I just can't do that, preacher. Well, you see, there was a point in my time that I couldn't either. I wanted to have the last word. Any of y'all like having the last word? Come on now, y'all acting like y'all don't. Who likes having the last word? Imagine how many battles that have been fought in a home for somebody wanting the last word. And because they wanted the last word for too long, people go their separate ways. But we don't have to, amen? Paul told the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6, he says, why can't you be cheated? Why can't you let somebody cheat you? Didn't they not cheat Christ? Did they not misuse Him? Is He not our example? Why you can't let people cheat you? He says, because you want to have the last word. You want to have the last swing. You want to get on top. You want to be on top. He says, look, that's irrelevant to us. You don't have to be on top. You want Jesus on top. Amen?
Amen.
And sometimes for Jesus to be on top, you gotta be under the foot. You gotta be misused and misrepresented and talked about and mishandled by people. We don't fight the way we used to fight. We fight in other ways. And the weapons or the tools that we use are mighty for pulling down strongholds. I brought some brick in here. A stronghold is a fortress. A wall that was built so that it couldn't be penetrated from the outside and those that was within it were safe on the other side. Now what we're dealing with here is we're dealing with strongholds or fortresses or walls of thought processes that are contrary to God's way of thinking. That's what we're battling with. Scripture says we don't battle against people. Our war is not against flesh and blood. We've got to recognize that. One thing that we often do when we fight with common means, we attack people. And the scripture says that we're not fighting against people. See, common warfare attacks people. Uncommon warfare attacks the thought process, the agenda, why people do what people do. And it does what it does to bring those thought processes down, to tear them down, those fortresses, so that the person no longer thinks that way. And when you get people thinking differently, you get different people. Amen?
Amen?
But we don't fight against people. We're not fighting against a community. We're not fighting against a white people or a black people or Hispanic people or yellow people. That's not the battle that we fight. That's not what we to be engaged in. That's not our assignment. Our assignment from the Lord is so that we, with uncommon means, can pull down the way people think. And what they put their trust in, that an enemy against the things of God has built a fortress for them to stay safe in. And it's the truth that we pray through and walk in that is able to mighty to pull those things down.
Amen.
To remove those walls and those barriers so that we can rescue the people who are on the other side. Just like this brick that came off the parsonage over there. All this brick came off the parsonage with a big sledgehammer. Now this one here is Bill Briggs' sledgehammer. You make this, Bill, who gave it to you?
Uncle Kurt.
Uncle Kurt. Been around a while, I'd imagine. Well, you take a big old 8-pound, 10-pound sledgehammer. See, some things like this old sheetrock, it wouldn't be nothing to take this hammer like this and just take it and hit it. Y'all thought I was going to do it, huh? And drive it through that wall. Some fortresses are not as tough as others. But some fortresses, some strongholds that we build in our own minds are tough, and they take, you gotta have tough tools to bring down tough walls. Are you with me?
Amen.
And that's what the scripture is teaching us. We can take, it wouldn't be nothing to break that stained glass window right there. You can use Mr. Bud's cane, and we could knock it out if we wanted to. Nothing to it. Some things that go on in our mind and the minds of others in our society, or don't present a major challenge for pulling those things down, but sometimes we need to get a bigger sledgehammer. Matter of fact, sometimes we need to step it up. We need to call Greg and get him to bring his Traco in. And in some places, you just don't topple walls down unless you got a big wrecking ball on a crane or something, because you can't get to it. It's too high. It's too big. It's too much. So the same applies with where we are in a society. These major strongholds that are going on within cities and places, and the ideas of government and the ideas of law enforcement, we've got to learn how to take those things captive to the Word of God. And we read this morning as a group of men in Sunday school. Matter of fact, turn to Romans 13. Let's just read it a moment. If I'm not careful, their way of thinking can infiltrate my way of thinking. And as they're just strongholds. This is just one example of a current situation. It would appear that our whole nation wants to do away with law enforcement right now. Wouldn't you say it appears that way? From city to city, the bigger the city, the more protest. I mean, everywhere you go, they want reform, they want protest. What they're telling us they want is they want criminals to get away with doing criminal acts. Leave people alone, just let them be themselves and get away with whatever they want to get away with. That's the message that we hear. Well, scriptures tell us, and this is something that we've learned to take captive, Romans chapter number 13, beginning in verse number 1, says, let every soul, that would be a human being, be subject to who? The powers, or the governing authorities, those who have authority. For there is no authority, no power, except from who? And the authorities, or the powers that exist, are ordained or appointed by God. That means God has assigned them, right? Okay. Verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists who? They resist God. And those who resist will bring judgment on what? On themselves. This is what our society says. Quit judging me. Quit judging me for stealing. Quit judging me for shooting. Quit judging me for selling dope. Quit judging me for doing all these things. I can do them. I have the right to do them. Quit judging me. Well, they say, no, you brought judgment. You have brought judgment on yourselves. You have done this. They haven't done it. Don't blame them. You brought this judgment on yourself. Are you with me?
Amen.
He goes on to say, verse 3, for rulers, the authorities, are not a terror for good works, but they are to be a terror for what? Criminal activity, evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? What does he say? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he that is the authority, say the law enforcement, is God's ministers for good. But if you do evil, if you do crime, if you steal and thieve and dope and hurt and riot, he does not bear his sword, or we can say he doesn't bear his 9mm. He doesn't bear his 40 caliber, his 357, a 44 Magnum. He doesn't bear his stun gun. He doesn't bear his baton. He doesn't bear those things for no purpose, in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute sympathy on criminals. Is that what it says? What does it say? To execute wrath on him who practices evil. I'm thankful for parents who didn't know the Lord, but they knew that it would be best for me and my brothers that when we encountered law enforcement, that we showed them respect. And that when we encountered people when we were doing wrong and they corrected us, we better show them respect. And if we got stopped, we better talk to them right. You know how to respond to them and act right. Don't resist them. If they take you to jail, go to jail. Then you better be more afraid of me than you are of them. And I was. I didn't have any fear or intimidation by law enforcement. Not as much as I feared the consequences if I got in trouble, what I was going to have to face with my dad. I knew it wouldn't be good for me. So, here it is. God says that he's appointed these officials and these authorities and this justice system that we have to unleash his wrath upon criminals.
Amen.
And that they carry the weapons they carry for a purpose, to use them when necessary. And if you resist and you fight back, there's a good chance you're going to lose your life.
Yeah.
But you brought judgment upon yourself. You can't blame them. Will there be accidents? Will they be mishandling those things? Will they be injustice? We live in a fallen world. Those things are going to happen. But the majority of time, they rarely ever do. And I don't think I've encountered, I can't say for sure, but I don't know of any one person that peacefully and civilly submitted to the authorities ever had to worry about having a gun or anything else put to them and hurt them, to shoot them, when they just did what they asked them to do.
Amen.
Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? You fight, there's a good chance you'll die. But that was on you. You see, we have to take that thought captive. So when we hear things and see things that are contrary to the truth, what we do is the warfare we're fighting is that we want to proclaim this message. We want to live out this message. We want to teach a generation this message. Because without teaching the generation this message, what we're going to have is that we won't be tearing down walls or strongholds of disbelief and injustice from a society. Instead, we'll just keep letting them build up the wall. And build up the wall. You see, we're in a warfare. Not with the people on the other side of the wall. We're dealing with the wall here. Amen? Let's deal with the wall. What is the wall? It's a messed up thinker. It's a stronghold of lies. And we have the power. They don't have the power. We have the power to pull them down. But we can't use common tools, weapons, for it to happen. It has to be uncommon. It starts with things like this. Well, what has God said about this? That's a tool we have. Amen? What has God said about it? Because if I don't know what God said about it, Brandy, how can I pull down something that's been established by an enemy that I don't have any authority to work with or do unless I know what God has said about it?
Yeah.
See, taking thoughts captive begins with that. Well, what has God said about it? And you know, that applies to every aspect of our life. What has God said about this? Because I'm going to tell you, He said a lot already. Amen. He's got a book for us full of things that He said. I just need to know, Chris, what He said. Amen. So when I know what He said, when an opposing thought comes in my mind or your mind and I'm talking to you, I can take it to back what God said and lean on Him rather than what you said or what I thought. Are you with me? That's how we take thoughts captive to the obedience of Jesus. Tough walls need tough tools. And I'm telling you, there's some walls in this country we're facing right now that we need tough tools on. We need Jesus at work.
Amen.
In our life. He'll help us. I know He would. Let's start by being forgiven, showing love, showing grace, not becoming bitter, not becoming cynical, not becoming apathetic, but those messengers and ambassadors of reconciliation, going out, proclaiming the one who has the answer for all troubles in life. Bring them Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Bring them Jesus. Bring them Jesus. To Him be the praise. Father, we thank You today. I want to praise You for Your goodness toward us. I pray that You help us knock down walls that we see beyond the person, but who's manipulating the person, the thought processes behind them, the enemy that wages a war against us. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age. May You help us recognize in this day and this time that these things that we face every day and the things that these big cities are facing and across this country and even around this world, there is an enemy that has an agenda to destroy, to kill, and to murder. But You have given us the victory in Christ and the message that is able to bring all these lies and these strongholds and deceptions, these vain imaginations and arguments, You are able to pull them down. So I pray that we won't be as common men and women, but that we will have uncommon answers and solutions that come from You. And we're going to give You the praise for it and believe it to be. In Jesus' name.